Chapter 10, verses 1 through 3 says this. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and everybody say others. 72 others, and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into this harvest, into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you." Everybody say you. Turn to the person next to you and say you. "I am sending you out as labor as lambs in the midst of wolves." Let's pray. Father God, I pray right now that you would let your spirit pour out. That today, Lord, as we share this word, that my words be few, your words will be powerful. And most of all, Lord, we would leave changed by your anointing. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Today, we are continuing our series together. Everybody say together. We're entering the home stretch of our together series. I pray that it's been a help to you and that God has touched your heart and changed your lives through this series. Have you enjoyed the series? It's nothing fancy, but it's all about unity, and it's about getting together, and that's what we're going to be talking about for the next 2 weeks. We're in the home stretch. In the next 2 weeks, it's going to be finishing it up this week and next week. Only this week and one more left, but to me, these are two of the most important weeks of the series. Two of the most important weeks. Next week, we're going to be speaking about one thing: united together. There's something that happens when we join arm in arm, hand in hand, and spirit to spirit with the people of God. We were talking, me and Sheila were talking this morning along with Dorman. We were talking this morning. It's great that we can watch online. It's great that we can spend time, and we have that. But there's nothing like joining together in God's presence in his house. There's something about the atmosphere and something about what goes on inside of this room that changes everything. So next week, we're going to be talking about united, not only in the physical, but also in the mind and in the heart. Because that's the most important thing, is that we are together, moving forward, united with one purpose, one goal, one mission. And that's to reach the lost. It's what connects us to each other and determines if we fulfill our destiny that God has for us. Now, don't miss what God is going to do next week. Don't miss next week. As a matter of fact, turn the person next to you and say, "Be here." Be here next week and bring somebody with you, because we need to unite with others. But today we're talking about a four-letter word. And some people don't like this word, especially teenagers, and I'm not looking at any of you. It's called work. Everybody say, work together. Work. There's a story that I've heard of a pastor that was out playing golf. You know, pastors, they don't do anything but play golf and preach. In my case, it's fish and preach. But this pastor was out playing golf with some of his church members. And as he was playing golf, he hit his drive, and he hit a beautiful drive straight down the middle of the fairway, and it landed right in the middle of the fairway and rolled up. And as he came up on the golf cart, he noticed it landed on something that should not have been in the fairway, a big old anthill. There was a big anthill, and he came up, and there was a divot where it hit, and then or a little mark where it hit, and then there was a ants crawling everywhere, and it was they were all over the place, and he's a pretty honest pastor, so he did not move it like a lot of pastors would, but he's a pretty honest pastor, so he decided he was going to hit it from the ant bed. So he got up, and he got ready to hit the ball, and he swung, and he hit. And what happened was that he swung and hit too deep and hit the ant bed and did not even make contact with the ball. Then the ball didn't even move. It popped up and went right back down, landed back in the ant bed. And ants went flying everywhere. Dirt went flying everywhere. He did it again. He went to hit it again, and he did the same thing. And it did the same thing. And all of a sudden, it was as if he could hear into the animal, or in the insect kingdom, I guess. The story goes that he heard these two ants talking. Okay, y'all know I'm playing with you now. But he heard these two ants talking. Everybody was like, wow, this is a really serious story. No, it's not. He heard these two ants talking. And he saw these two ants crawl up on top of that, crawl on the top of that ball. They were going towards that ball. And they said, listen, if we're going to get out of this alive, we got to get on the ball. Totally. Please don't unfriend me if you're my friend on Facebook. Okay, I know it's corny as it can be, but it fit. Because I think we as a church need to get on the ball if we're ever going to achieve the destiny that God has for us. Amen. If we're going to survive as a church, if we're going to survive as the people of God, if we're going to not just survive but overcome, if we're going to be more than conquerors, we're going to be overcomers, we've got to get on the ball. Because there's work to be done. There's work to be done, church. Amen. We've got to get on the ball. Turn to the person next to you and say, get on the ball. I've got you talking a lot today, I know. But we've got to get on the ball because there's a lot of work to be done. There are people that never recognize the need for work. I mentioned it earlier, teenagers. That's not all teenagers. But a lot of times you tell a teenager to do something, what do? Okay, I'll do it later. And they play on their phone, do whatever. And they don't want to work for something. Have you ever known somebody like that that just would not work? They refuse to work. Don't point at them, okay? No, don't point at them. But they refuse to work. There are people that don't see the need for work. They get busy going about their business and what they want to do and having fun, and they have something else in their mind, and they completely forget about doing the work that they're supposed to be doing, especially children. You ever told your child to go and clean their room? Woo! Come on. Maddie, I'm with you, girl. Come on. Listen, when you tell a child to go and clean their room, they'll go in there and they'll start. And they'll pick up one piece of clothes, throw it over in the hamper. Yes, I've been there. My mom says I was this way. Legos everywhere. I'm talking about, any of y'all kids love Legos when they were growing up? Listen, Legos everywhere. Instead of raking them all together, putting them in a, pick up one, put it, and then all of a sudden they find something that's more interesting than cleaning their room. 3 hours later, they have yet to do anything. They don't see the importance of working. They don't see the importance of getting that done. It just happens. We get distracted by other things when there's work to be done. Even working in fast food, I was that way. I was a manager, and I would sit there and I would try to direct the teenagers that were working for me, and direct them and try to get them doing stuff, and they would forget about this or they forget about that, and I would walk onto the front line. I worked at an ice cream place, basically, and I would walk up on the front line, and we sold banana splits and we sold sundaes and all this other kind of stuff, and as I walked onto that front line, I would look around and they're all leaning up against the counter. Teenagers leaning up against the counter, 18, 17, 16 years old, 20-year-old, whatever. And they're leaning up against the counter talking and just jawing during the downtimes, during the business. And I'm looking around and I'm seeing stuff all over the counters. I'm seeing stuff all over the floor. There's a mashed banana peel. There's strawberries laying over here on the counter. There's milk that has been sitting out for God knows how long, and we're trying not to make anybody sick. Over in the corner, there's a roach with a switchblade trying to hold somebody up. I mean, it's just like they're not cleaning stuff, and it's driving me nuts. And I'm like, aren't y'all clean? Why aren't y'all cleaning? Well, there's nothing else to do. I mean, it's pretty clean. And they don't realize that there's work to be done. Even the little things, even stocking the stuff, we've got to, they had to have somebody tell them that it needed to be done. We can get so busy doing other things that we overlook the obvious work that is staring us dead in the face. This is how hoarding starts. This is from what I understand, this is how hoarding starts. We can live in a situation so long that we become blind to the things that we need to give attention to. If you walk into my house right now, you would probably notice 10 things automatically when you walk through my front door that need to be taken care of. But because I've been living there for the past year and a half, or year and a little over a year, because I've been living there, I've become blind to some of those things, and I don't see them. We become blind because we become used to it. Don't lose sight. This is my encouragement for you as a church. Don't lose sight of what you've been called to do. We've not been called to come inside this room and sit in these pews or sit on these chairs, whatever you want to call them. We've not been called to just come in here and hear the worship songs and sing the worship songs. We've not been called to come in here and just sing the worship songs and pray for each other and then leave and not do anything else. There is work to be done. The first thing Jesus said to these disciples is probably the most important word that he could have said to them. Luke chapter 10, verse 2. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful." He said something similar to the first 12 disciples, the original 12 disciples over in John 4 when he was meeting with a Samaritan woman. Little recap of that story. The Samaritan woman, Jesus went through a town, and he wasn't supposed to go there because they did not like each other. The two peoples did not like each other. But he went anyway because he said that there is work that must be done there. There's a work to be done there. So he went. He knew he had a divine appointment with somebody. And he stopped and he met with this woman. He talked with her, told her there's coming time, and it has now come that people will worship me or worship God in spirit and in truth. And he witnessed to her. He shared with her. He spoke prophetically to her, said, "Yeah, of course you're not married because you've had five husbands and the one you're living with now is not married, or you're not married to." And she went, "Oh, my Lord, you must be a prophet." And then they started arguing about stuff in the church. Or not arguing, but to start discussing things about the church. And then she went to the town and said, "Come and see a man that told me everything I ever did." And then his disciples came back up. And his disciples were asking him, hey, Jesus, listen, we know you're here to save the world and everything, but why were you talking to that woman? Why were you talking to her specifically?" And in John 4:35, he says, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." White for harvest. When it says white for harvest, what happens when grain is ready to be harvested is that it turns white at the top. Some theologians think that as Jesus was saying this phrase is when the woman was coming back with the people from the town. And they were walking past the wheat fields that were ready for harvest. And as they started walking in, he pointed to them, "Look, the fields are white in the harvest." You don't wait to go and harvest people. You don't wait. There's a certain time you have. There's a time constraint when it comes to harvesting. You have to harvest at the right time or it's going to cause problems. You don't have to go very far in this world in order to find someone who needs a touch from God today. Everywhere we turn, people need Jesus. How many of you know somebody that needs Jesus right now? Everybody in this room could probably throw a rock and hit somebody that needs Jesus. I recommend don't do that. But everywhere we look, we see people looking for meaning and purpose. We see them in stores, family events, class reunions, and even just on the street passing us by. As a matter of fact, this past Friday, I had lunch with a pastor friend of mine named Jason Allums from Vincent Revival Center. Incredible, incredible man. And we just sort of sharpened one another, spent some time with each other. But while I was sitting at the restaurant waiting for him to come and waiting for him to show, I got there a little bit early. I was sitting two seats down from a gentleman in a rocker. I was sitting two seats down, and the guy leaned over to me and he said, "Do you know any local churches?" And I went, "Hey." And I said, "Well, I'm a pastor right down here in Anniston." And I told him about myself and everything. And then all of a sudden, he just started weeping. He started crying. He said, "I've just had a..." And then he stopped. And he could not control himself. He started crying. And he said, "I've had two horrible, horrible days. And I just need some place to stay. I need to talk to somebody." And I sat there and I talked to him and I witnessed to him and I spent some time with him, finding out about him, finding out he was from a town in North Alabama, and his boss had just gotten mad the day before and gotten mad and all of a sudden just picked up and left him because he rode with him down to this job that he was at. And he was mad about something and he ended up leaving him here and he had no way to get home and all this other kind of stuff. And he said, now I can make it home because they're going to send me some money, but it's not going to be here till tomorrow. And he gave me the whole story. And I sat there and I spent time with him. I witnessed to him, and I prayed with him, and me and Jason got there, and we talked with him, and we hooked him up. We talked to him about a local church that he could talk to, because it wasn't here that I talked to him about. It wasn't in Anniston that I talked to him. It was over in Pell City that I talked to him. So we hooked him up with a local, somebody around there, and we tried to get him taken care of. You don't have to go very far. I was sitting two seats down from him, sitting in a rocker like an old man does, just rocking away. Steve said he's been there. But even going out to eat, I had a divine appointment and there was work to be done. We can't lose sight of what we were created to do. Amen? If you're with me, say I am. We can't lose sight of that. There is no shortage of the lost and the dying. We see people trying to fill the void within their lives with anything they can, anything they can get their hands on. They try to fill it with sexual relations with people. They try to fill it with finances, and they try to fill it with their job. They try to fill it with drugs. They try to fill it with alcohol. They try to fill it with popularity. They try to fill it with all of these things. And if somebody will just pat me on the back, if somebody will just tell me I'm pretty, if somebody will just tell me I'm good, if somebody will just tell me that I'm a good person, if somebody will just pay attention to me, and they try to fill that void with that, when all the while we're sitting two seats down from them and we've got the answers to their problems. We've got the answer that would give them the strength to go on. We've got the answer that would put them in the right direction, and yet we're sitting there because we're so distracted, because we're wondering what we're going to eat. Got awful quiet in here. If we're not careful, we can go throughout our day and never think about the work of the kingdom and not see the needs that are around us. I could have missed that opportunity if I just said, "Nah, I don't know any local churches right now," or this or that. I pounced on that opportunity because I knew there's a saying, the opportunity of a lifetime must be seized within the lifetime of the opportunity. You've got to use the opportunities that God gives you. There is no accident in the fact that I ran into him. The harvest is great, but the problem is there's a short amount of time to bring it in. In agriculture, it's important to bring the harvest in at the right time. If you don't, then you run the risk of losing part of the harvest. You lose it to animals, you lose it to insects, you lose it to weather, you lose it to thieves. All of this. Understand that our time is growing short in this world. We were talking in the sound booth as we were waiting for everybody to get here today, as we were waiting to start service. We were talking about about how short of a time we have. And as a matter of fact, Adam joked with me. He said, "Pastor Aaron, you're going to have to, every Sunday, I'm going to have to, you need to call me and just let me know you're still here, because it's getting close." Because we were talking about some of the stuff going on. He said, "If you ain't gone, then I'm sure I'm okay then. But if you don't call me on Sunday morning, I'm in trouble." And we were joking about that, but it's really not a joke, because it is so close. God is coming back, and one day he's going to call us home. And then the opportunity for us to work will be gone. The opportunity for us to impact people's lives will be gone. Because once we leave this earth, we can't impact it anymore. It's like I cannot impact my family if I'm not with them. We cannot impact this church if we're not here with this, or we cannot impact this world if we're not here with this church. We cannot waste our time by ignoring the harvest or even arguing about the best technique to bring in the harvest. Well, back in the day, we used to do it this way. Or, 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 or I think we need to do it this way because that's the way so-and-so does it. And they get people, they got 500 people in their church. They got 1,000 people in their church. If we do it just like that, there's no formula. There's no technique. All we've got to do is go up to people and love God, love people, make disciples. That's it. How you do that is up to you. If you understand me, say, I do. Our time is growing short. John 9:4 says, we must work the works of him who sent me. This is Jesus speaking. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming and no one can work. What that means is while we're alive on this earth, we have the opportunity to make a difference. But there is going to come a day where we will either pass away and we will be in the dark, or as far as like we will no longer be able to work, or God will come and take us home. We have to work while we're in the daylight. We have to work while we're still breathing. We have to work and do what God has called us to do. That work does not mean coming and singing a song. It doesn't mean coming and sitting in a pew. It doesn't mean just going through the motions. It means making a difference. It means making a difference and changing lives. There are too many souls in the balance for us to ignore that there is work to be done. The very next sentence Jesus shares with them. Again, remember, he just said, the harvest is plentiful. But the very next sentence says this. The very next sentence tells the two things that we need to do to be a part of the great harvest. The first thing is we need to pray for laborers. Everybody say pray. We need to pray for laborers. The very first thing Jesus encourages them to do is pray for more people to go in the field. I love the phrase, many hands make light work. Right? Again, I can't thank my guys enough for coming and helping with scraping the walls and getting the nursery ready. Because if it had been me by myself, it would not get done. The more people we have, the better it's the quicker it's going to happen. The quicker it's going to be taken care of. The more workers you have, the quicker you can get the job done, and the better off you're going to be. More than once, I got stuck taking care of things by myself when I was working in fast food, and it took me forever. Especially when we got in stock, it would take me forever to take care of that. The short amount of time was not the only obstacle to bringing in the harvest. Jesus shared with the disciples that more workers were needed. More workers were needed. Luke 10:2, and he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. He told them how to out laborers into his harvest. Our most powerful weapon in this world is our prayers. Without prayer, we can do nothing. Without prayer, we can't take care of anything. Contrary to what the world thinks, it is not talking to ourselves or just talking to air. I do enough of that myself. Is anybody else that way? You talk to yourself? I talk to myself all the time. I'll drive down the road and all of a sudden something will go through my head and I'll say, no, don't go there. And I will say it out loud. Or I'll be having a conversation with myself in the car and I look next door to me and there's some teenager going, and they're making fun of me. I talk to myself on a regular basis, but that's not what prayer is. Throughout Scripture, we see where God encourages us to bring every situation to God. God does not categorize our prayer requests. This is what I was getting to earlier during our prayer time. God does not categorize our prayer requests. He pays as much attention to one prayer as he does another. 1 John 5:15 says, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. We know he hears us. Amen? And if we know he hears us, we know that prayer request is answered. Sometimes it may not be the answer we want, but he will answer it. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. God doesn't despise you for coming to him and say, God, I got a need. I got a problem. And let me tell you this, there are no big requests. Anybody ever done that in your prayers? You go through your prayers and you're going, okay, God, I pray for this. I pray for the refrigerator, that it would keep running. I pray for my dog, that everything would go great. I pray that my job would go okay and that I would get a raise. And then all of a sudden we stop and we go, now, God, this is a big one. Anybody ever done that? What constitutes a big prayer request? Because to God, all of them are the same. We serve the God that created the universe. We serve the God that spoke life into existence. We serve the God who formed every cell of our bodies. We serve a God who can heal cancer. We serve a God who, the same God that can heal cancer, can touch our pets. It doesn't, one is not bigger than the other to him. He looks at him and says, they're both the same to me because my child is in need. My child is in want. So I'm going to take care of the request from my child. There is no big request. We serve a God of infinite power and authority at his fingertips. The one who spoke the worlds into existence. The one who breathed life into every creature. The one who has authority over death, hell, and the grave is the same one who's going to take care of these requests. Jeremiah 32:27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? So when you go to God with a request, don't say, God, now this one's a big one. Like you're trying to set yourself up. I think that's more for us than him. We're trying to set ourselves up. Well, this is a big request. If he doesn't touch it, then I understand. We're called to speak out in faith. Amen. Whatever you ask in my name. Whatever you ask in my name. It doesn't say the big requests I'm going to have to work harder on. It doesn't say the bigger things I'm going to have to take some more time with. We tend to separate them out. Okay, I've got a big one here, God. No request is so big that God is not bigger. And no request is so small that God deems it unimportant. Every one of them. If it's important to you, it's important to me. It's important to him. If it's important to you, it's important to him. It's sort of like the Sunday school class where you've got the little girl that prays for her mom who's dealing with a sickness. And then you got a little boy over here that's praying for his dog that's sick. They're both requests. Neither one of them is bigger, neither one of them is smaller. God looks at them both the same. If you're with me, say, I am. A Baptist pastor by the name of A.J. Gordon said this: you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Let that sink in. That's a lot of words. You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. If we try to do this in our own power, we will never achieve it. We have to hit our knees and pray for the lost. We have to pray for laborers. Pray for those you can't reach, but also do for those you can. Do for those you can. That brings me to my last point, where God said, pray for laborers, but then right behind it, Jesus said, be a laborer. Everybody say, be a laborer. God's first word in verse 3 echoes through time and space and rings as true today as it did 2,000 years ago. Luke 10:3, go your way. It was a command. It was an imperative. It was, go your way. I am sending you. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you. He gave those disciples a job to do and a purpose to fulfill. He sent them to the places he was about to visit so that they could prepare the ground. When we accept Christ, come on, church. When you accept Christ, when we accept Christ, we accept a position of authority and of purpose and the same mantle and the same responsibility that rested on the shoulders of those 72 others. It speaks to us today the same way it did them. The work to be done was not just for the 12 disciples. See, earlier, he had sent the 12 disciples out. Earlier, he had sent the 12 disciples out in chapter 9. And he had sent them out to go and minister to people and go to touch lives. And what happened? When he sent those 12 out, all of a sudden, he had so many people following him that he could not go through a town without being recognized. He could not go through a town without someone reaching out and touching his garment. He couldn't go through. He had so many people that right after the 12 went out, he became so popular and so well known that 5,000 people, not including the women and the children, came out to the mountainside and heard him speak. 5,000 people, and he fed 5,000. That happened when 12 people grabbed a hold of the vision that there's work to be done. That happened when 12 people, 12 pastors of the New Testament, the first pastors of the New Testament, those 12 men decided, hey, he told us to go and do something. We better get on the ball, otherwise we're not going to get it done. And when those 12 people carried out the destiny that God had for them and the job that he had called them to do, there was so many people following him that they had to feed over 5,000 people. Are y'all with me? If 12 can do that, what can we do? If 12 people who are sold out to Christ and sold out to his vision can do that, what can we do as a church? Because those 12 obeyed in chapter 9 is the reason Jesus was able to multiply their efforts with the 72 in chapter 10. They reproduced themselves. And in Luke 10:1, it says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others. Everybody say others. And sent them on ahead of him, two by two into every town and the place where he himself was about to go. You are an other. Today, you are an other. You are somebody that God is calling to the job site. You're the one that God is saying, listen, I have chosen you to make a difference in people's lives. The reason we are in this building is because there is work to be done and God has chosen us to do it. Once we accept him, we have been drafted and we cannot turn a blind eye to the work of God that is calling out to us across this world. There are plenty of souls in this world that are ripe and ready to be brought into the kingdom. We have to take off our blinders and see them for who they are, the children of God. Are we seeing them? Are we ministering to them? And I'm not saying you got to walk up to somebody and preach. Because it'd be sort of weird you walk up to somebody in the mall. The Lord said that you need to do. No, that'd be a little weird. Now, if God tells you to speak into their life, speak into their life. But God also is a God of order. And he's going to speak to them in a way that fits their personality and it fits their heart. And God's going to work within your personality to reach their lives too. It may be as simple as taking some food over to somebody that you know is struggling right now. It may be as simple as just coming up and speaking to someone who looks like they're distraught and having a hard day. It may be sitting two seats down from somebody and just striking up a conversation. God is shared in day-to-day conversations, not just on a Sunday morning. There's work to be done. There's work to be done. And we need to do it together. If we're going to grow the kingdom, and if we're going to grow this church, we have to work together. When we do outreaches, when we're getting ready to start cranking that back up here next month, when we start reaching out in the community and start doing things in the community, those things that we do, we need everybody's help. Well, I'm not good at talking to people. Well, that's okay. You can serve. You can be with somebody who is good at it and then interject every now and then. God has called us to work. Not just sit back. I want us as a church to join together and work together because many hands make light work. And we're going to double our, we're going to double the outcome when we work together. God has called us to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me today. Father God, I know that this is the message that you had for me today. And I know it hasn't been a warm, fuzzy, funny message. But God, you have called us to work. You've called us to work in this kingdom. Now, Lord, I know we are not saved by works. We are not saved by the things that we do. But what we do is fruit of who's on the inside of us. Father God, I pray that you would help us to unite together and that we would understand, God, that we don't need to just worship together. We don't need to just pray together. We don't need to just grow together. We don't need to just be as one together. But God, we need to work together outside of these walls to make your name famous. To make your love, to make this world understand that the love that you have for them is beyond anything that they can ever imagine or ever hope for. That God, the void that they are looking for, the fields that are white unto harvest, God, those that are ready to come to know you, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes. As we're walking down the street, as we're walking through the stores, or walking wherever we're at, or doing whatever we're doing, God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. And as we view people, we would stop seeing them as strangers, but that we would start seeing them, and you would say, hey, that's my child. That's a harvest. That's somebody that needs me. That's somebody who's struggling. That's somebody that needs a heart, that needs somebody to come alongside of them. Open our eyes, God. Start with me. Start with me and change lives. Lord, I repent today for not understanding that I need to lead the way. Lord, if I have failed in this area, Lord, I pray that you would challenge me today. Put people in my path today that I can bring a harvest to your kingdom. Put people in our paths as a church. Guests that walk in, people we run into on the streets, people that we run into around town, people at our homes and our families. God, let us see that our time is short and the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Lord, let us remember to pray for the harvest. But let us get to work and let's get our hands dirty. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm just going to ask right now. Number one, if you are in this room and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are a part of that harvest that He is reaching for. You are a part of that harvest that He wants to touch your life and touch your heart. He wants you to understand He loves you beyond anything that you can ever think or imagine. And He cares for you. With heads bowed, eyes closed, if you do not know Him as your personal Lord and Savior, you want to change that today. Right now, I just invite you to raise your hand in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The next thing I'm going to ask is this. During this message, God may have pricked your heart and said, you know what? You're not laboring. You're not working the way that I've asked you to do. You're not being involved the way that I've asked you to be involved. If that's you today, and God has spoken to you, and you say, today, I'm going to start working for the kingdom. Today, I'm going to start doing what God has asked me to do. If that's you today, and you say, today, I'm changing the way that I'm doing things, I'm going to start working for Him. If that's you, then raise your hand right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God, stir our hearts. Stir our hearts. Father God, I thank you that you have called us to work. Now, Lord, let us walk into the harvest And let us, Lord, bring in the harvest of the kingdom in Jesus' name. We pray for the lost right now. Come on, church, pray for the lost. Pray for the lost right now. Name people that you know that need Him. God, we pray that you would touch their lives right now, that, Lord, you would set up divine appointments for us to minister to them and change their lives. That, God, you would use us to plant seeds for your fruit in them. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen.